is. But that's not a good thing to happen. Let's remember them. And also, Gail and Karen are going to be traveling today to go to a children's seminar down in the Blue Mountains. So let's remember them. They'll come back inspired.
Watch out.
Watch out. So not only remember them as they're traveling, but remember them as they're down in the Blue Mountains, that they'll really, really be able to grasp what's going on there and be able to be challenged, or they can come back and challenge us. So thanks a lot, everybody. Let's just remember everybody. But I'm going to pray particularly for Karen and Gail. The Lord be with them. Father, we're so grateful that Gail and Karen are going to be able to go down to this seminar on teaching children. And Father, I pray that you will bless them and that you will keep them safe as they are traveling. Take them safely there and bring them home. But also we ask that you just inspire them. And Father, just give them some insight, that insight from you that can be gained from other people. So Lord, just keep your hand on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Chloe and Nathan got married. There's no challenges. Yeah.
He's worth more than
that.
Yeah. Don't talk to my wife, all right? Let's pray for Nathan and Chloe. Father, be with Nathan and Chloe and that has just began this new life together. Guide them, protect them. Father, just help them, Lord, to draw closer to each other as they draw closer to you. Keep your hand on them. Also for Nolan and Sandra that'll be traveling back. We're in Sydney. We ask that you keep them safe as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have probably heard the term oxymoron, right? It's kind of an unusual term, and I'm trying to get that cord out of the way, so I'm not like a dog trying to cover something up, you know. But oxymoron is kind of an unusual term. And if you're not familiar with it, what it is, it's where you have two contradicting truths that are connected together for some particular reason. And though we probably don't think about it too much, but we use them all the time, let me give you some examples. Original copy. Virtual reality.
Council work.
Council work. We'll move on from that one. Old news. There's another one. Pretty ugly. And I know you guys use the word prawns here, but you can catch this. Jumbo shrimp. No. Let me add another one. Airline food. For those who have traveled very much, you know exactly. Try doing it gluten-free. Anyway, oxymorons are very, very common. And we can even find them in the Christian community. Let me give you some examples. Born again. How do you do that? Well, a Christian could explain that. How about God-man? That's an oxymoron. Virgin birth. Though total outside of secular understanding, but we know these things spiritually to be true. And the Apostle Paul used one. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. So, but we all understand those. But so oxymorons are really something that we see an awful lot of. And also, if you've been reading through the New Testament, which I hope we've all been reading through the New Testament, as I challenged you to do last week, quite frankly, I've enjoyed the trip. I mean, to be reintroduced again to Jesus Christ and the things he did, it's just coming alive for me. You know, I have a hard time getting through it because I'm always, here's a message, and here's a message, and here's a message, and but I got to lay it aside and keep reading. So, but as you go through the New Testament and the Gospels, you'll begin to notice that Jesus uses some of these. The first will be last. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. You see, we know where this comes from, but you see, as far as the secular community goes, you don't connect those two. Love enemies, you got to be out of your mind. But that's a teaching of Jesus. Here's one in verse 4, Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And here he just breaks it down easy to understand. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. To be first, you must become first a slave. You see, that kind of thinking is not common in our age. The idea of our culture is everybody works as hard as you can to climb up the ladder and get all the power and influence that you can have to where you can control your life and sometimes everybody around you. But that kind of thinking is foreign to the teachings of Jesus. Let me show you. Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus, and they were kind of missing the point a little bit. And they come up to Jesus and says, who's going to be the greatest among us? I think they're being a little bit like us, but their humanity is starting to come through a little bit. They wanted to see who was going to be the best. But you know, why are we surprised? Because James and John's mom came to Jesus one time and said, listen, I have a request for you. And he says, well, what's your request? She said, I request that my boys will be on your left and then on your right when you come into your kingdom. Real humility there, isn't it? Of course, we know Jesus told her that's not for mine to give. But Jesus also set the disciples straight as they were asking who was going to be the greatest. He gave an illustration, as he always does, Matthew 18, 2 through 5. In calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So to be great in God's eyes, you've got to be like a child? Let's look at this. Young children, not educated, not very strong, they can be determined. Not very capable, and they're totally dependent upon their parents. Oh, and one more, a very young child, when he gets scared or in trouble, he goes running to mom and dad just as quickly as he could get there to be comforted and protected. Now, Jesus wants us to be like that child, to be the greatest in his eyes. How do you do that? Another oxymoron. The truth is, if we're going to be great in the eyes of Jesus, we've got to come as a little child. I'm not going to do any seminars on being like a child. Most of you raised children, so you know what that's like. But do you get the point? The way Jesus taught and thought is contradictory to the thinking of our culture. How are you and I doing with this specific teaching that Jesus gave about coming as a little child? How are we doing? Well, I'm an adult. Well, it's probably your problem. You'll get that as we continue on. And by the way, this humbling yourself as coming as a child is not a new concept. Remember, I shared with you a verse from the book of Proverbs last week that talks about how to be successful in life. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Do you want to get riches, honor, and life? Well, the truth of the matter is that's what we probably work our whole lives to achieve, is riches, honor, and life. You want to know how to get that? According to Proverbs, humility and fear of the Lord. Another oxymoron. So let's talk about humility for a few minutes. Are you a humble person? Careful, I've just set you up. The very best way to lose your humility is to claim you have it. Now here's a better question. If somebody were to ask your family or neighbors or close friends whether you were a humble person or not, what would they say? That would give you a better snapshot of who you are. It might be that some of us have some work to do in that area, right? Maybe. So what does humility look like? We're going to look at the life of Jesus and see if there's some things that he did or said that will show us what humility looks like. And we can all think of just one particular major time when he showed humility. Remember, he was arrested, he was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he had a crown of thorns put on his head, put a purple robe on his shoulders, they gave him a stick for a scepter, and all the Roman soldiers stood around making fun of him. If that was you and I, we probably would have fought back, particularly if we knew that we were innocent. But not Jesus. Isaiah referred to this and he said, he was led as a lamb to a slaughter, yet he didn't open his mouth. And we wonder, well, this was his mission. Could he have done anything else? Oh yes, he could have. You see, you remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever this group of people come to arrest Jesus and Peter, being who Peter is, he pulls out a sword and he cuts the guard's ear off. Well, Jesus said, listen, Peter, put your sword up. He said, if you're going to live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Hey, Peter, don't you know that if I were to ask God, he was in, 10,000 or 12 legions of angels? Peter, don't you know that? Well, what's 12 legions? Well, a legion is normally thought of as 6,000. And that means if Jesus were to ask, then God would send 72,000 angels if Jesus had asked him to. I think one would do. But why didn't he? Why didn't Jesus do that? He had humbled himself to his calling. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was struggling with what was about to happen? He finally came to the conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. He was surrendering, he was humbling himself to his mission or the call of God in his life. He gave in right there to the call of God. That's total, total humility. Folks, that's important. But there are some other things that Jesus did in his life that we can learn about humility. And this next one is going to kind of go counter our culture, even the Christian community. Let me lay a foundation. If God were to give us a big miracle, all right? Say one of you went and prayed for somebody and that person was gloriously healed. And once the medical community verified that miracle, then all of a sudden the news media would be all over you. I mean, you would be interviewed on the morning news, and you'd go to the project, and 60 Minutes would come and interview, and the person that was healed, and the next thing you know, some publisher would be coming up to you and saying, hey, let's write a book together to where you guys can be rich. And you go, well, that's not bad. Let's go. That's not what Jesus did. See, Jesus doesn't do things like our culture does them. Oh, by the way, if you had touched somebody and healed them and you go to this church, guess what would happen to this church? We'd have to move because you couldn't hold the people here. Everybody wants to come where the show is. I often wonder, would we give God the glory? Would we? You see, Jesus didn't do things that way. Let me give you some examples. Verses 27-30, and we'll see the Lord's procedure. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, Son of David, have pity on us. When he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said to them, Do you? Yes, Lord, they said to him. Then he touched their eyes and said, Let it be done for you according to your faith. There is a legitimate miracle. Now, verse 30, look. And their eyes were open, and Jesus warned them sternly, See that no one knows about this. He didn't say call CNN or 60 Minutes. He said, don't tell anybody. Why? Why did he do that? Let's look at another time that Jesus turned the glory from himself. Luke chapter 8, there was a man possessed by demons that came running to Jesus. And he came into the lady of the Gadarenes. And the man was naked, wild, crazy, and nothing could hold him or tame him. He was an absolute hopeless case. Jesus touches him, heals him, sets him free from the demons that had controlled him. Now let's think. Having a man that was this wild and crazy and untamable, and you healed them, and now he's sitting at your feet, normal, clothed, and in his right mind, don't you think it would be advantageous for him to travel with you as a little bit of an attraction? Come on, folks, let's get marketing involved here. Don't you think that would be an attraction? Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be to be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, listen to the words of Jesus, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He didn't even say, tell people what God did for you. Jesus took the praise and deflected it to his Father. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Yeah, it is. Why did Jesus do that? Why? But you see, this is how Jesus went about his work. He was the most humble of people. Now get this. He was the most humble of people, yet in his own humble way, he became the most influential human being to ever live. He was humble. How did he get so influential? Peter gives us some insight in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Let's read what Peter says about humility. Therefore, humble yourselves. You ready for this? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. First, you and I. You ready? You and I are to humble ourselves under God's hand. Here I am, Lord. And when we go down in his time, he lifts up. The way to God's blessings is humbleness. You won't see that in a lot of Christian circles. Recently, Randy Alcorn, I've been following his blog. Sometimes he posts Puritan's prayers. Now, you got to get used to the King James language in the Puritan's prayer. That's how they talked, and that's how they pray. And they're always humble and praising God. Folks, is that how we do things? Do we humble ourselves and then leave it up to God to exalt us? Something to think about. You see, Jesus set the example of humbling himself before God, and God responded to his humility by allowing live. The Apostle Paul described it this way, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And go there with me. Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus said, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So we know who he was. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The God-man was crucified. The result? Paul tells us, verse 9, therefore. What's the therefore for? It's there to tell us, look, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he humbled himself, God lifted his name above every other name. You see the procedure? Humility, God's blessings. Humility brings God's blessings, but just one little warning today. Human pride, action. I'm not just being harsh. That's the way the Bible puts it. You'll be pushed away when you okay. Oh, and it's interesting, the Apostle Paul started this in chapter 2 with a very interesting phrase. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, he himself. And you and I as Christians, followers of Jesus, Paul's saying, you be like him. Total humility. Anybody going to find this hard? Yeah. It's hard. But do you want God's blessings? Yeah. Humility comes first. Try to humble ourselves like Jesus. If we're not really, really careful, we'll fall in that same old, seeking notoriety and fame and exaltation. And even if God uses us, what do? When God uses us in a special way, obviously, God, we call all of our friends and tell people what we God just used us to do. Why? I'll leave that up to you to decide. Could it be that our pride is blocking God's blessings in our lives? I think so. I've had to deal with this for 2 or 3 days, okay? And so, you know, I've been interacting with it for a while. But I want you to think about it. Don't just forget about this as something just to kind of forget about. Remember it. I believe if we want God's blessings, we'll receive God's blessings through humility and the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 20, as I read earlier. And to put it all in very understandable terms, I went to A.W. Tozer. Oh boy. And boy, did he put it correctly. Let me read you what he said. In the kingdom of heaven, weak things become mighty, and mighty things often prove to be useless. God does not see as man sees, and the things that are held in high esteem among men may be scorned by the Most High God, maker of old and high regard. God said, yuck. He continues, the carnal or human courage so prized in the kingdom of Adam may be the direct cause of constant God will not be under the necessity of using fleshly means to accomplish his spiritual ends. The bold strength of character which helps man to forge to the front, to get the best jobs, to overwhelm their opponents may stand squarely in the way of all efforts to progress in the life of the Spirit. God still gives courage to the faint and the weak, and he holds the proud at a distance. Wished I could have summed it up that well. So the whole point is this. Do we want blessings in our lives? Do we want God's blessings in our church? It will begin with you and I humbling ourselves under His hand. Now, the Bible doesn't say like that. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we do that, He will exalt you in due time. But it begins. Jesus showed us that in His own life. Just this past week, I read a post by Randy Alcorn, which, by the way, is one of the best blogs that I've read. I forwarded one to Matt, where in the United States, in American gridiron football, the end of the season is there, and you've got 8 playoff teams that's going to be playing for the championship. And in those 8 teams, there is at least 50 Christ followers there. Professional football players, stars, 50 of them. But I thought it interesting that he did not use the word Christian. He said Christ followers. There's a vast difference between a Christian and a Christ follower. Christians can be religious and not saved. Christ followers make a point to follow Jesus. If we start doing that, the best way we can do that is to surrender ourselves first to that high calling of becoming like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I know this is a real challenging message today, and to me it is hugely challenging. And Father, we're probably all going to be struggling with it because it is so easy to fall back into the same old way of doing things where we put ourselves before everything else and everybody. Father, we ask that you will help us to be like Jesus. Even in his own life, he showed us, and you far more than anybody. I mean, the Son of God came from heaven and became a servant and died on a cross. But because of his humility, you exalted him higher than all others. Help us to get our heads around that. Success, honor will come through humility and fear of you. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to be like Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have a great week.